We've been looking over the last couple weeks at heaven. And what do we know about heaven based on what the Bible tells us? I get concerned sometimes when people might ask a question about the Bible or about something in the Word and we say, I don't know, I don't have any idea. There are things that as Christians I think we should know. It doesn't mean that you're a scholar. It doesn't mean that you have to have 5,000 verses memorized in order to be a student of the Bible, but it means that there are basics that I think that we should have to be able to talk with people who might ask us. Now, it is okay to say, I don't know. I learned that as a teacher. Many times, somebody would ask me something, and this is hopefully not when I was teaching elementary gym class. I did know the answers to those things. But there have been times when people have asked me a question as a pastor and I've had to say, I don't know, but I'm going to find out for you. That's okay to do that too, because it forces me to have to read and to research. And I think that's good for all of us as Christians to learn more of what the Bible is saying beyond just the words themselves, the meaning, the context, the history of those things. And you know, I love to talk about those things, and I know many of you enjoy that as well. I get comments about that all the time when we do studies about a particular verse, and we're going to do that this morning. So turn to the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter. And while you're doing that, quick review. The book of Revelation, as you know, was written by the Apostle John. John was the last of the disciples to die, of the original 12. He's the only one that was not martyred. All the other disciples had their lives taken from them. They gave their lives in preaching about Jesus and about teaching. John's the only one that died a natural death. Now, it doesn't mean that his life was easy. He is writing this from the island of Patmos, and he has been banished there for preaching about Jesus. This island, if you remember, it's about 40 miles or so off the coast of Turkey. You can still find it today on the map. It was a rocky place. It wasn't particularly pleasant. But this is where he got sent by the Roman government in order to try to shut him up. How many of you know that didn't work? As a matter of fact, it was at that place that God revealed to John some of the most amazing and fantastic things of the Scripture. I often think that John got sent to that island not in order for the Romans to shut him up. It was probably more along the lines of getting him alone that he could just listen to what God wanted to tell him. You know that God will use things that on the outside look like they're not good, and yet in reality, it's exactly where God wants you to be? The enemy thinks he controls all these things. He doesn't. God is in control of what happens. So even when you're in the midst of walking through something difficult, don't allow the enemy to tell you that this is a big problem for you, that there's something wrong with you, that he's winning in your life. No, he's not. If you're a child of God, God is orchestrating the things of your life. He allows difficult things to happen. Make no mistake, it's not fun. We're always glad when they're over, but God is still in control. God was in control when John got sent to that island, and he gave him the book of Revelation to be able to tell us some of the things that are going to be coming. John, in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, has just finished writing to the seven churches at Asia Minor. This is background now. This doesn't count, all right? So stay with me. He's written to the seven churches, and the seven churches of the New Testament, if you read them, they're the churches at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Yes, Philadelphia. We didn't make that name up in this country. It's in the Bible. I told you a couple of weeks ago that if you read about these churches, there's one in particular that I want Remnant Life to be like. Did you find it? Do you know which one it is? If you didn't get a chance to read through them, I encourage you to do that. The second and third chapters, the angel of the Lord is telling John, this is what I want you to tell these seven churches about how it is that they're being, how it is that they're doing what they're supposed to do. And those seven churches are not just seven independent bodies of churches. They are a representation of the church, capital T, capital C, the church. And we can still learn today from what God wanted those churches to know. Take a moment between now and next week and read about that. Second and third chapters of Revelation. All right, a little bit of homework. I almost never give homework. What kind of a teacher am I? I never give homework. Second and third chapters of Revelation. I want you to read that this week and then come back. And we're going to look at that. I'm going to have a quiz for you. No, you got to stay and listen right now, Randy. I can't start that now. So John gets done writing in those two chapters, the second and third chapter. And then in the fourth chapter, which is where we are, John gets called up into the third heaven. Remember, we talked several weeks ago, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. John is called into the third heaven. How do we know that's where he is? Because that's where God is. He's at the very throne of God. Now, the fourth and the fifth chapters of Revelation are what are called pivot or bridge chapters. And what that simply means is that you have the first segment of Revelation, the first chapter which John introduces and says, hello. He talks about the one who's like the Son of Man. And anytime you see that in the Bible, he's talking about Jesus, the Son of Man. And John introduces that, and then the second and third chapters he writes to those churches. Skip the fourth and the fifth and go to the sixth chapter. And from the sixth chapter all the way to the end is all of those aspects and those elements of the time that is to come. All of the great vivid imagery of God's judgment on those that don't follow him, and then the final victory at the very end. Fourth and fifth chapters bridge those things together. And these two chapters, I think, are the very foundation of what it is that we're looking at as far as the theological element of Jesus Christ in the person of God the Father. Now, he's going, Pastor Dave, I'm not sure I understand that. Again, the Bible teaches us that God the Father is over all things. His Son that he sent is also God. And when we understand the power of Jesus Christ, we begin to recognize, I think, more and more what it was that he came to do on earth to be able to save each and every one of us, to be able to provide salvation, forgiveness of our sins. How can he do that? Because he's God. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So now watch this as we begin to come in. Now, we said a couple of other things. What are the things that we know about heaven based on what we're reading in Revelation 4? Well, you remember the first one. The first one is that we're going to be able to observe our surroundings. Don't let people tell you that when you're dead here, you got nothing else. You don't know anything else that's going on. That's not true. John very clearly tells us when he was taken up to the third heaven, he saw the Father sitting on the throne. He saw what was going on around, and he's going to be even more descriptive this morning. We're going to look here in just a moment. So we are going to be very aware of what it is that's happening. He tells us that the position of God, he's sitting in authority on his throne. He tells us that he can see his appearance, and he used those two gems. You remember the jasper and the carnelian? He said those two stones, it's the brilliance of God when he's on his throne. The circular rainbow that goes all the way around the throne. Very aware and seeing what it was that was there. He then also tells us, and the second thing we learned is that we're going to see other people when we're in heaven. We're going to be surrounded by a multitude of people, and he talks about the 24 elders that are sitting on the thrones. The Bible doesn't tell us who they are. Maybe the 12 disciples, maybe the 12 tribes of Israel, each of the sons of Jacob. Maybe some of the great patriarchs like Moses and David and Isaiah. The Bible doesn't tell us. What we do know is this, is that each of those 24 are also in a position of power. But when they begin to praise God, they fall on their faces and they worship him. Church, we're going to have a lot to do in heaven. We're going to be busy there. And I'll tell you this, if it's nothing more than just worshiping God, that'll be just fine with me. Because that's what we're created to do. It fills the very essence of who we are. And in this life, the only thing that we're used to is the struggle, dealing with temptation, dealing with those things in our lives that we're fighting against. Church, when we get to heaven, that's gone. We don't have to deal with that anymore. That entire flesh nature is going to be removed from us, and we are going to be back in exactly the way that God created us from the very beginning. I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to not have to deal with all that nonsense. I'm looking forward, Paul, to not being sore when I'm in heaven. I'll be able to do things. I can go out and chop some wood. Can you chop wood in heaven? I'll have to ask them about that. I'm looking forward to all those things. And I won't have to deal with all those ramifications of a body that is continually decaying because of sin. We'll be perfect again, just the way that he created us. But until that time, there's some other things that I want us to see. So you're at Revelation 4, one verse, Verse 5. Here's what it says. This is, again, John is describing what it is he's seeing. He says, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God." Now, I'll tell you what I love about John's description here, because he's got a tough job. He's trying to describe something that is indescribable. He takes those two gems and he goes, you know, this is about as close as I can get to telling you this is what God's appearance is. But he goes beyond that and he talks about lightning and thunder. Now, I don't know why, but we always say thunder and lightning. That's backwards. You know that, right? Lightning goes first and then thunder, but that's not how we say it. Somebody figure that out for me. Let me know when you get that answer. It's not thunder and lightning, it's lightning and thunder. Now, I don't know how many of you are like this. I love lightning and thunderstorms. I love them. I know some people don't. They get nervous. They don't like all the Brooke, no? Come on. No? They're great. And you know where the best place to see a lightning and thunderstorm? At the beach. That's one of my favorite things in the world. Now, this is at night because I don't want it during the day. We got things to do when we're at the beach. But when it's thunder and lightning at night over the beach, oh my gosh. I mean, that is just wonderful. I love the brilliance of it. I love when the thunder is right over top, and I mean, it bangs, and the windows rattle, your chest is vibrating. There's nothing better than that. I know, you guys are going, man, we knew you were weird. Now we're convinced. I do. I love lightning and thunder. But here's the thing about it in the Bible. Lightning and thunder is always associated with the presence of God. Now, take your Bibles and go all the way to the other end and turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter. Let's look at this just for a couple of minutes. Again, John is trying to describe what he's seen with God. And what we're talking about is, what is heaven like? What is it that we're going to see when we get there? So in the 19th chapter of Exodus is where we are. What's happened before this is that God has taken the Israeli nation out of Egypt. Okay? He's rescued them. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've witnessed the Egyptians coming under the punishment of God, and he wipes out the Egyptian army to save the nation of Israel. In the 16th chapter, he provides them food supernaturally. He sends the manna. He sends the quail. In the 15th and 16th chapters, he sends them water. Again, supernaturally. It's not like there's a river running through the desert. God gives this to them as a demonstration of his power and his authority. And then to top it all off, he gives this ragtag bunch of guys that are running around the desert a military victory over the Amalekites. These guys were tough, the Amalekites. They gave the Israelis problems throughout the whole time. But he even gives them a victory over that. Now, they get done with all of that, and they come to the foot of Mount Sinai, otherwise known as the Mountain of God. And what happens now is that God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain, and he says, all right, Mo, here's what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to come down, and he said, I'm going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. You are going to be my people. Out of all the nations on the earth, you are going to be my chosen. He said, so what I want you to do is to tell the people, for 3 days, I want them to consecrate themselves. To consecrate means to prepare. So he said, I want them to get prepared. I want them to get cleaned up and all kinds of things of this. And then he said, I want you to come back up top of the mountain and bring your brother. So Moses and Aaron go back up. And it's at this point then that God gives them what? What does he give them? The Ten Commandments. Something so important, something so vital to how it was that they were going to live. The very foundation of living according to the Word of God. Because there was only one condition that God gave the nation of Israel. He said, all you have to do, this is in 19:5, is if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. Obey me fully and keep my covenant. Church, that has not changed through the years. That's still true today. That's what we are called to do. And you've heard me say this before. You want to receive the fullness of God's blessings in your life? Obey him fully and keep his covenant. You want to see him be able to do things in you that are supernatural, beyond your understanding, things that people are going, wow, that was lucky. No, I don't believe in luck. I believe in the power of God. Obey him fully and keep his covenant. So God calls them to fast, and he calls them to consecrate themselves. And then Where am I at? 19:16. All right, look at the 16th verse. Watch what happens here. Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Verse 18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Try to picture this in your mind. If you've ever seen pictures of Mount Sinai, and you can look all of these up, this is not like a little hill like in Dillsburg or something. This is a mountain, a full-on mountain, not like the ones we have here in Pennsylvania. Go to Colorado. Those are the mountains like Mount Sinai. This thing is covered in billowing black smoke. There is thunder and lightning everywhere. The whole thing is shaking on the ground. And what is it the people are doing? They're trembling. This is the presence of God. This is His very nature that He comes. And when He presents Himself, nature has to shake. It has to bow before Him. And God then comes and He gives Moses the Ten Commandments, using nature as an announcement of His presence. This is what John is witnessing as he's looking at the throne. And church, this is what we're going to see when we come before Him. We're going to witness the power and the majesty and the might of our God. And the reason that I'm saying that so emphatically this morning is I want us to understand how great and awesome our God is. That the things that we deal with in life, they are difficult for us, but they're not greater than God. That's why we take them to Him. That's why we present our cares to Him. That's why we thank Him for His goodness and how He blesses us every single day. So Moses goes back up to the mountain with Aaron, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. Now Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. And as he's doing this, he presents them to the people, but the thunder and lightning are still taking place behind him, I'm sure, because God's presence is still there. And John writes and tries to describe this, and he says they're like peals of thunder. This is in the fifth verse of Revelation 4. And I just want you real quick to recognize what that word peals means, because different versions of the Bible give different words. Some of them say voices. Some of them also say rumbles. So the thunder is rumbling. It's like voices. They're peals, again, with the NIV. In the original language, that word is translated as phoné. And the literal translation of the word phoné means a tone, T-O-N-E, like a musical instrument. Church, you have to understand is that the vibrations of our voice, which is why it's so important what you say, there is power and authority in the words of our voices. God came and presented Himself as a tone before the people, something that penetrates all around us. This is why when we speak words of negativity against ourselves or against other people, there are power in those words. This is why I'm always trying to encourage people, don't say the negative things about yourself. There's power in that. The atmosphere, the tone of our voice, there is authority in that, and it's so much greater when we consider that it's God that's actually doing the speaking. We need to speak words of encouragement, church. We need to come into alignment with how it is that God looks at us and how He speaks about us. Do you know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? You know what He's doing right now? He's praying for you. That's what the Bible tells us. He's praying for you. And whether Jesus is doing that audibly for our ears, I don't know. But what I do know is that John was witnessing something going on that was beyond his ability to comprehend it, only to just be able to speak and to say, it's like thunder when I'm before the throne of God. Those sounds are probably also the voices of all the people that are there worshiping Him. We know that that's what they're doing. We know that the 24 elders fall on their face. We know that the cherubim and the angelic beings are flying across the throne and they're singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." We're going to talk about them next week. It's a pulsating power of the presence of God. The thunder even spoke to John, the Bible tells us. You look in Revelation 10, 3 and 4. The words that were coming out of that thunder that John was observing in Revelation 10, he says, "And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.'" John was hearing these things. They were speaking to his spirit. The millennium of people that are there that are worshiping God right now. Church, that's what it is that we're going to experience when we go to heaven. We're going to be a part of that choir that is singing praises to Him. The power and presence of God is the most powerful force of His creation. And He uses it in order to announce His presence, to announce is being a part of what it is that's going on in our lives. Maybe that's why I love thunder and lightning so much. It's because it just reminds me of the awesome power of God. We're going to witness that someday, church. We're going to see that with our own eyes. But then John says one more thing, and I need to wrap this up. John sees something else, and this is in the second half of that fifth verse. He says, "In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God." Now, very quickly, what do those seven spirits represent? Even as he calls them, are those lamps. He says they're the seven spirits of God. Now, these seven lamps, they're not angels. So many times I think we look at these things and we just sort of dismiss it as, well, as just angels. And they're holding lamps so that the room can be lit. It has nothing to do with that. It's not about making the room comfortable with a nice temperature. It's not about illuminating the throne room of God. Why not? Who is the source of light? God is the source of light. Even at creation, He was the source of light that came in. What John is talking about here, though, is the word spirit, which is neama in the original language. And that translates to, very simply, the Holy Spirit. These seven blazing lamps are the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why seven? What does that mean? Well, if you look in the New Testament, both John and Paul, the writer of Hebrews and Peter, all identify the Holy Spirit in seven different ways. In John 16, 13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. In Romans 1, 4, He's the Spirit of Holiness. 2 Corinthians 4, 13, He's the Spirit of Faith. Ephesians 1, 17, the Spirit of Wisdom. In 2 Timothy 1, 7, He's the Spirit of Power. In Hebrews 10, 29, the Spirit of Grace, and in 1 Peter 4, 14, He's the Spirit of Glory. And so these writers say to us, look, these are the attributes of what the Holy Spirit is. Now, take those and then go back to the book of Isaiah. And we've talked about this before. Isaiah 11, 2, this is where Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of Jesus. And he says a shoot or a branch is going to come out of Jesse. Remember that? We've talked about that before. But what does Isaiah say? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord." These seven lamps represent the Holy Spirit. In all of the different elements and characteristics of who He is, and what we understand by that, church, is that when we are in heaven, if we are there before Jesus comes back, we're going to see the presence of the Holy Spirit even as He is still active here on earth. They're everywhere. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Everywhere, at all times, and in all things. Church, why am I going through all of this? Because I want us to see and to understand that, just as Donna sang this morning, we are not alone. You're never alone. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are there with us in our lives. We call on them. We pray and we ask to come and to intervene in our lives. We give over ourselves to them time and time again. And to be able to walk and to live our lives with that confidence, with that knowledge, church, means that when I get knocked down, I'm not devastated. It doesn't keep me there. I don't suddenly throw up my hands and go, oh, what am I going to do in my life? Now what am I going to do? I'm not saying we don't go through difficult times. There are some of you in this room, and I know because I've talked to you, you're going through some very difficult times right now. You're not alone. You're not alone. And not only is the Father present there with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but then through each of us as church family. That's what we talk about when we talk about the family of the church. That's who we are. We're an extension of His love for one another. So what are we learning about heaven so far? Well, we know we're going to be able to see what's going on around us. We're going to be able to see people there. We know that His awesome power and His might are going to be there with us, and the Holy Spirit is also going to be present with us, even as His work continues on earth. Now, next week, here's what I want to look at. Next week in the next verse, John talks about seeing a sea of glass around the throne. What in the world is that? And then, this is fun, he talks about the four living creatures that are there, covered with eyes everywhere. One with the face of an ox, one with the face of a lion, one with the face, or I should say each of them, with the face of the ox, the lion, the man, and you know what the last one is? The eagle, the face of the eagle. And so I want to encourage you this week, church, as you're going about your life, stay in Revelation a little bit. Read those two chapters, the second and the third one. Look at the churches and see if it doesn't speak to your spirit who remnant life is, who it is that we want to be as a church for what God's called us to do. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we know fully that we could never, ever understand this to the fullness because it comes from the throne. And God, your majesty and your greatness is too much for our minds to comprehend. But Lord, we don't ever want to stop seeking to know more and more about you. And so, Father, I pray that through this morning, looking at this fifth verse, to know that your presence identified by the lightning and by the thunder is the majesty of who you are. And to know, Father, that those seven blazing lamps that are around the throne, knowing, God, that it is the very presence of the Holy Spirit, your righteousness. And, Father, to know that that is what is at the heartbeat of who we are in you. Father, we are not alone, and I thank you for that. God, I pray that as we go through the course of this week, that these words would continue to grow in our hearts and our spirits, that we would continue, God, to see our faith rise in you, that even in the most difficult of situations, we know we're not alone. We know that your majesty sits on the throne, that all things bow in knee to you. And Father, it's in that that we have our hope, our joy. It is in that, Father, that we can point people to you and say, look at who my God is. Father, bless each and every person here. Go with them, keep them safe until we come again, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.